My text is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter and verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In the chapter that I read at the beginning of the service, where my text is found, there are very many beautiful verses and spiritually profound verses, and the whole theme of the chapter is one that can benefit every one of us here tonight by God's grace. But there is one word there that stays very much in my mind, in my heart, and that is that word, treasure. It's a word that you and I use very often, and it's referred to here saying that we have this experience of God's grace in our own frail bodies, in an earthen vessel, in ourselves, frail as we may be. The word treasure is something that we're all familiar with. I think as little children that we all sometime or another, and perhaps for a long time afterwards, had half of you to thinking of looking and finding some hidden treasure. We couldn't go to the seaside without thinking that you might find some sunken Spanish galleon just jutting out of a cave somewhere, the water lapping around it, and then the tide going out, and there you have a wonderful case of gold. Something like that in the vivid imagination of a child. Treasure always has drawn men on. We know that the search for gold, when gold has been found in olden days in various places, men have done nearly anything and everything in order to get hold of treasure. And there are also different meanings to this word. I thought of it mainly in another way. I have things that I treasure very much. I'm sure that you have as well. I'm sure that if anybody, and many of you have had the experience, I suppose, when somebody has broken into your home and spoilt many things. But although we miss the things that have been spoilt, I'm sure that you had the experience that it didn't matter very much about the other things. But there was one thing, or maybe two, that were spoilt that had a very special meaning for you. Immediately, I'm sure, this springs to your mind. There are one or two things in my house I can think of. I have a painting, an oil painting, by my father. And I think it's a very beautiful painting. I have other oil paintings as well. And they are very beautiful, but to me, that one is very precious. And if something should happen, then I know my heart would be very sad, because I would not be able to replace it. The others, well, it'd be a pity that they went. But that's that. You know, we take the spoiling of our goods joyfully. But there are some things that we treasure. And we treasure them because they have a special meaning. They may have great value. They may have very little monetary value. And yet they have great value to our hearts. There are things that we treasure. But if we had to stay there only, it wouldn't really be explaining this text at all. This text is talking about something that even if our earthly treasures, in the sense not of our greedy ones now, but ones that our hearts embrace in a very loving and a natural and quite a healthy way as well, even if they were taken away from us, there should be a treasure that remains. And that's the treasure I want to talk about. If everything were taken away, have you lost everything? If everything, if you are stripped of all your strength and all that you prized, have you lost everything? That is the issue that we have here. That there is a treasure, a lasting treasure, that is so precious that once we have it, that it can never, never be taken away. There are so many hymns crowding into my mind. There's one verse that I've written here. The Saviour, if on Zion's city I, through grace, a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. A treasure that neither moth or rust can corrupt, a treasure that whatever persecution might come our way, that this can never be taken away from us. A treasure that whatever circumstances may be ours, it shines with a radiance in our hearts that gladdens our whole and our total being. That's what I'm asking. So I'm not asking if you have a lot of money. I'm not asking if you have many gifts and talents, or if you have many friends and that you are popular. I'm asking you this. Have you a treasure that can never, ever be taken away, because the giver was God himself? Now that is the issue that we have. Let me now surround that thought with the lovely scriptures and the truths that we have here. But first of all, I have to begin with rather a sad part, as the apostle himself does as well. And that is a little heading I'd like to give you, the plight of man, or the distress of man, if you like. The plight of man. And if you'd like to look with me at verses 3 and 4, you'll find something of the sadness or the condition of a man who is without this treasure, whatever else he may have, who is without this treasure. Here are the verses. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world. Now, what's he talking about here? He is referring to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him as Savior here tonight, he is now referring to you. I'm not being rude, and I don't wish to be unkind, but it's referring to you, it's a reference to you. And it says in this word that you are lost. But you might say, I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly where I am geographically. I know exactly where I am in a situation at home. I know exactly where I am financially. I know exactly where I am and where I stand with my friends and who my friends are. I know exactly where I am in business. No, I know where I am. I am not lost. Yet lost. Then what is he talking about? He's talking about your soul. He's talking about your immortal soul. And that your soul can be in a state that the Bible refers to as lost. Well, what does that mean then? Because even if a soul finds itself in hell, at least it knows where it is. What exactly is meant then by a soul being lost? It is this: lost to God, lost to heaven, lost to peace and joy and happiness, lost to the mansions of glory, lost to all that. And ultimately, no possibility of restoration, no possibility of reprieve of any kind, lost in that way. We were talking this morning about large churches and about one. There are many, many large churches in South Korea since the revival there, but the one with 80,000 members, 100,000 members, a very loving and a caring church that cares for every individual, despite its vast size. Now, I didn't tell you something else, though. That in the same city, that Satan has a larger congregation. And there is no building big enough to contain them. And in this land, he has multitudes. He has a vast congregation. And these people, whilst they remain like that, are lost. Lost for heaven. Lost in the sight of God. That is the issue that we are concerned about this evening. Well, how can people, when the gospel is presented to them, not understand and believe? Well, here we are again. Bit of our gospel be hid. It is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he does. Now, he called it God here, but it's a small g, if you notice. Satan, the prince of the power of the air. And that he is busy here tonight. He will be particularly active in every evangelical church. Why? The meaning is rather obvious, I think. Because he has the world. And where the gospel is not preached, in the palm of his hand. Here is the front line as far as he's concerned. Here is a place he will distract from the sermon. Here is a place he will use all his abilities in order to keep us from understanding and hearing the gospel. Here is a battleground. You can go to many a place where you have a sweet little message and lovely little tunes and happy little whatever you may call them. All these things. But Satan is not there. Because he has them anyway. Has them anywhere. But a place like this is a battleground where there is a wrestling going on between a soul, God, Satan. That's the fight. And that's the issue. And that is the issue that we have here. And so he blinds where? Their mind. Have you ever noticed? Those of you who believe, when you try to pray, have you noticed what happens to you when you pray? If ever you get sleepy, it's then. If ever your mind wanders, it is then. Have you ever thought why? It is that veil of blindness you'll even throw on a believer. He cannot take him away from God, but he'll do it then. Why? He would not have us, because he knows when the weakest saint is upon his knees, then Satan trembles. He will do anything and everything. And so, when people are coming to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of you are here, long before you came to the Lord, how many times you were hindered? How many times you were distracted? How many times you were prevented? Have you ever thought it was more than a coincidence? Have you not understood it was the work of Satan? It is a spiritual thing, more important and greater than any financial scheme you may have, or any particular little government that may be working itself in London, or any capital that we happen to be associated with. Much more important than that is this great issue of the destiny of your immortal soul. Oh, of course it is. What happens? What matters to you or myself? What government rules in London when our immortal souls are in hell? What difference will it make? This is the greatest issue that can ever be. This is the greatest issue that faces us. Satan blinds our minds. So there is a block in our thinking when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus Christ. Why? Listen to the verse. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He blinds them. He'll do all he can to prevent that light of God, that enlightenment of knowledge, that enlightenment of understanding, that light of grace, that light of holiness and purity, from reaching mind, heart, soul, total being. That is his aim. He has a vast congregation groping about this world, imagining that they are busy and happy in the various pursuits that they have, but lost, and as they are now, lost forever. Sin alienates a soul from God. Sin separates us from any hope of glory. Then what will be your destiny then, you who are not the Lord's here tonight? Let me read you verses here from the Gospel of Matthew, word said by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, Satan and the evil spirits will have the same place as every unbeliever. It will be the same despair. It will be the same sorrow. It will be the same anguish. But there is no relief for it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as he did it not to one of the least of these, he did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I would plead with you to think. Think now. I'll give you an if. I know it's stronger than an if. If there is a hell, supposing there is, if only you can go that far. If there is a hell, it's a terrible thing to consider. What a solemn consideration it is. But I am telling you, with the faith that I have, that there is a hell. And that is the destiny of all those who are lost. And that they are careering towards it. At what speed, it is difficult to say, because no one knows the length of his days. That's the plight of mankind that are the lost. Then here there's something else. The path of grace. The apostle here says, we don't preach ourselves. That is, I'm here preaching. But we don't preach ourselves. There's bound to be a person preaching. I'm not very sure if I referred to this once before to you. But in a way, it can be an odd attitude. I can remember a few occasions, but one particularly. It was a special service somewhere. And I had been, forget what it was now, and I'd been invited there. And there was a prayer meeting before. And I could see really the strangeness of the thinking here. And I could understand the motive. It was all right. Lord, make the preacher disappear. Now, I know what they meant. In order that God might be glorified. But they would have been very worried if the preacher had disappeared. Now, there's a point here, you know. God uses men. And let's not be ashamed of it at all. God uses men, and he will use whom he will. That's a very humbling thought. He can give blessing. He can withhold blessing. So no man can boast in anything other than in God himself. So he said, despite the fact that I am here, yet we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what have we to give? Listen to this verse in the same epistle, in chapter 6 and verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I think that's a very remarkable verse. Do you remember the apostles in the book of Acts when they were speaking? They said, silver and gold have we none. But that which we have we give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. What has the church to give? It's very good. If we can give money for worthy causes, I'm glad. It's very good. But supposing that we were stripped of all our finances, supposing we were stripped of all the amenities that we have, supposing we were stripped of all the authority any of us may have in his particular sphere, are we poor? We should not be. Because here it says, as having nothing, yet making many rich. That even if we couldn't give a penny for a good cause, yet we can enter into that situation and make the sorrowful rejoicing and make the poor rich. Because we are speaking on a dimension that is an eternal one to an immortal soul. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, look at this beautiful verse with me, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to put the picture. The picture has come very vividly to me, even as I've been standing before you here this evening. Now then, here it is. That first verse that we looked at, the previous verse, it talked about the unbeliever. There is the unbeliever. Whatever he may be, rich, poor, strong, healthy, weak, young, old, it doesn't matter now. There is the unbeliever. But he is lost, and there is a veil there. The God of this world, Satan, is affecting his mind. Satan is distracting him. He's telling him not to listen. He's making him sleepy. He's making him tired. He's saying that the preaching is silly. All these things. And he's keeping him there and saying, don't listen, don't take any notice. Never mind. They're all deluded. They're all mistaken. They've been stupid, and so on. And there is Satan busy doing that. Then over here, there is God. And here is the face of Jesus Christ. There's our picture. The lost, blind, unable to concentrate really. Here is God. Here is the face of Jesus Christ. Very beautiful picture. Then God says, let there be light. You see it? He said it in creation. Let there be light. This time he's saying it, let there be light in the face of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is working now and causing the unbeliever, the lost, to consider and to think and to look in the face of Jesus Christ. And here is the command, notice, the command of God. Let there be light. Where? On what subject? In what sphere? In what area? And how shall we tackle the problem? And what 20th century approach? In the face of Jesus Christ. What do I see then? Sorrow and love flow mingled down. I see there a very remarkable face. I see there the face of the Son of God. I see the face of one who died on Calvary. And in his eyes, I see his pardoning grace. Have you ever been forgiven by a friend when you have deeply hurt him? And when you have been forgiven, you repented of the thing that you have done. And then from your friend's eyes, you can see there without the words even, forgiveness. Forgiveness is in the heart, and forgiveness appears in the eyes and the expression of a person. Here in the eyes of my Savior, in the face of the Savior, I see there pardoning grace. Now look at it. You who are lost here tonight, you who are walking steadily and in a determined passion to a lost eternity, you who are doing so because you're too proud to admit that you may be the last in your family to be saved, and you feel a little bit knocked about it, that everybody else came and you came last, and it did not seem right. I can remember one family particularly, very beautiful and a very lovely family, a large family too. I know the daughter that came first of all. I remember her coming to the Lord. I was a student myself, and I remember her telling me how she came. Then one by one, brother and sister and sister and brother, I think there were 9, 10 or 11, I'm not very sure, but a lot of them all came to the Lord. And then the mother came, and she came, and both of them were washing the weekly washing in a big tub, and there they were, and one was telling the story of the gospel, tears streaming down her face, and her mother believed, and then poor old dad was left out. It was hard for him, behind his newspaper, hiding. It took him a long, long time, but at last he came. At last he came. I'm sure the family would allow me to say that. They're far from here, but I'm sure that they would be willing. It is hard for the last one. Don't let pride send you to hell. Don't let pride send you to everlasting torments. Don't let anger with the way of God deprive you of eternal glory and of heaven. Look at the face of Jesus Christ. What has he done then? How shall I best explain it? And I trust the Holy Spirit now will in a very powerful way speak to the lost. It's in chapter 5 and verse 21. I know it, and yet I will read it. For he, that is God, hath made him. We're looking at the face of Jesus Christ. And we're listening to God saying, let there be light. And so he's giving knowledge. Knowledge. What's so special about the face of Jesus Christ? What's so special about the Son of God? Knowledge. Divine knowledge. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, clean, pure, without any blemish, without any evil thoughts, not devious in any way, without guile. The Lord Jesus Christ made him to be sin. Why? That we who are unrighteous might be made the righteousness of God in him, that the quality of the righteousness that we shall have shall be the righteousness that satisfies God. The purity of God himself shall be ours. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. How can such a thing be? Because he takes away from me all that hinders me. He takes away from me all that makes me unclean. What are our hearts like? I'm sure it's true of us all. Sometimes when we're on our own, we think of our own hearts. And we know how wrong we have been, especially on some occasions. We know how uncharitable our attitude can be. We know how prejudiced and difficult we can be. We know how sinful we can be. It's all the work of sin. It's all the work of sin. And sin is the work of Satan. Who can help me? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. There you are. For you tonight, whoever you are. He's commanded the lights to shine into your heart. Your dark little heart. Oh, you're a nice enough person. But into your dark little heart to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How shall I have the light of the glory of God? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. In the light of Calvary, that there our sins are forgiven, and he was made sin for us. We often think of the cross, you know, and in the Bible, when it refers to the cross, it's not just referring to the wood. It's referring to the person who was on the cross. It would have no meaning. The cross didn't become sin. He became sin. The Son of God. The pure one, the lovely one, he became sin, and he was punished on the cross for our sin. In the face of that, can you turn away tonight? If you are, excuse my putting it like this, but you are a fool. Indeed you are. You are a great, great fool. And you will repent and be sorry for it. Not with a repentance that turns to faith, but eternally in hell. Be wise, my friend. Be wise and listen to the tenderness of his grace and the appeal of his spirit, that you might see in the face of Jesus Christ your salvation, your forgiveness. What will you do? Look. Look at him. Look at him in the face. Look at him full in the face. Tell Satan to be gone. How easy we listen to that treacherous being. Look him in the face. And you'll find yourself repenting. You'll find yourself believing. You'll find yourself belonging. You'll find yourself being embraced of God. And you'll find yourself knowing that you are building, have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You find yourself knowing that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And the light of knowledge is in your soul and your mind and your heart. And the light of grace and spiritual experience is in your total being. Let there be light. Let me say it in the Spirit. To many here tonight, let there be light in the face of Jesus Christ. Let there be light. And then to close, the power of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now here we are, the earthen vessel. Can this happen to me? Can it happen to you? Yes, it can, when we are visited with the grace of God. And the wonder is this, that you can have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your little being today, in our frail body, whatever age, old, young, whatever it may be, there in you is a radiance, the forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting, and the presence of God, yours forever. And there in your heart is a treasure in a frail earthen vessel. Yet nevertheless, people are passing by, and then God will say, but look at this person, what's the difference? He's a treasure. Why is he a treasure? Because the light of the glory of God is in him. Do you remember what he said about the death of saints? Precious is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? They're treasures. Have you got this treasure then in your heart and in your frail frame? There is a reminder here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I said a moment ago, let there be light. And I know that if people were saved at that moment, that it's not because of me. I am here, but I preach not myself. The power that saved you is of God. And it must be so, that the excellency of the power may be of God. That the glory that belongs to it all may be of God. And that we might say indeed to God be the glory, great things he has done. It is the same God in creation that said, let there be light there, that conquers the power of sin and of death for you. And so that ultimately, in the same writer, Paul, in the previous epistle, addressing death and hell and the grave and the whole accumulation of the sorrow of a man without grace, was able to save for a man with grace. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us the victory, who gave us a treasure that can never be pounded out of us, that can be never taken away from us, a treasure that will always be ours. If you like, you put it this way, you've written your will. If you have, you're probably leaving something, aren't you? Well, you're leaving everything, are you? Everything? I hope not. Not everything. There is one thing you cannot leave. There's one thing you must take. Never thought of that, have you? One thing you cannot leave. One thing you must take. A treasure. A treasure of salvation. The treasure of sins forgiven. The treasure of life everlasting. The treasure of the radiance of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in my heart and in my soul. It shines in life, it shines in death, and it shines in glory. Look where it goes. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, the city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. Look at it now, here we are. Here we are, one of Zion's children, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many foes, Satan with all his power and his helpers, the adversaries and so on, raid against us, shouting, screaming, howling, whatever they may do. Yes, they cannot take us away from God. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, howl as they may, they are not able to take us from the power of God. And we may even smile with God at all our foes. Then look how he describes heaven. See. So simple. So almost spiritually ordinary. Have a good look. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Look at the source of it all. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see, the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Saviour, if of Zion's city, through grace, let there be light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Now, how are you going home tonight? Solid joys and lasting treasure. This is what Zion's children know. That's the children of God. If you don't know, then where you are this moment, look at the face of Jesus Christ. The face of a crucified Savior who died for your sin. The face of the Son of God. And listen to the command of God. Let there be light in that face for you. What are you in the face of God? But a sinner, yet he will look upon you. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Please. Do not let Satan hinder you. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thee to look upon us as a congregation here tonight, and that the only offence here tonight might not be anything offensive in ourselves, but only the offence of the gospel, which only offends in order to stir. Oh, Father, let there be light. Let there be light in many a soul here tonight. Let there be light in this dark, dark land of ours. Let there be lights, O Father, in the lights of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, of that knowledge. Amen.